Isaac?
Part two, in a sense, because we didn't really get to finish what I had last week. And I just wanted to continue on in chapter 24 of Genesis and look at Isaac and how Abraham had sent his servant out to fetch him a wife, you know, fetch him that bride. So we're going to look at that, and there's a lot of symbolism here, a lot of typology that goes on through the scripture. But here we have Sarah has died, and Abraham is getting old and older and older and older, right? It's a progression of time here, and so he's starting to think, okay, the day's going to be up here, and my heir is going to have to take over, and that would be Isaac that the Lord has given him. So he's starting to think about that. So verse 1 of chapter 24 says, "Now Abraham was old." We kind of knew that before, didn't we? When he had Isaac, we knew that he was old. "Well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had," and a lot of folks think that this was Eliezer that was mentioned back in chapter 15 of Genesis. This would be about 60 years after that mentioning, and so a lot of folks think that, and that's actually a pretty good assumption there, because he was, remember, if you remember right, before Isaac was born, Abraham actually thought maybe the heir would come out of his servant, you know, that was there, and that was Eliezer. And Eliezer means God, my helper. So it's kind of interesting because we've got Abraham, which is, we always picture as the father, right? The father of the Jews. So if the Jews always referred back, they would always say, we're the children of Abraham, meaning that he was the father. So from a typology standpoint, we get a picture of the Lord right here. You know, we get a picture of God in Abraham. And when we look at Isaac, of course, we saw Isaac go to the altar. He was going to be sacrificed there on the altar. But God spared him and replaced him with a sacrificial ram that was out of the bushes, remember? And so we get a picture of Isaac as being a typology of Christ. So here you have the Father, the Son, and now with Eliezer, meaning God, my helper, really is a typology of the Holy Spirit. So the neat thing about this whole picture of the bride that is being sought after is really we get the Trinity. So it's kind of a neat passage here. So picking up here, verse 2, "And Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh." Now this is an oath, right? This is a promise to, in a sense, to God, in the typology here, but to Abraham to say, hey, you know, I am taking this serious. It was a serious oath. This isn't not just a one-on-one handshake. Yes, I'll do this. A lot of times that's what we're used to, but this is more of a commitment. And as you see, as we get through this, there was a little struggle here, right? Before this agreement was made, just because it was so serious. You know, this was a serious agreement here, or a promise. "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So there were some stipulations here. He didn't want it from the Canaanites, which was really part of the world at that time. It was part of Abraham's world, but it wasn't the chosen people of God, you know. And similar today, when Jesus comes back, he's going to take up his bride from the church, you know, or, you know, so that it's not going to be from the world, but he's going to take up his bride from the church. So he says, "Among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and my family, which is we're part of the family of God here. You know, this is His family now. And take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take my son, take your son back to the land from which you came? So often when we go out to witness, we meet up with people and we think somehow the Lord has told us to go out and witness to these people, or put it on your hearts maybe to share with somebody. And somehow we get the impression that we have to do it all. But we don't. You know, we don't have to do it all. So that's a question here that his servant had. Hey, if I go into this, your people, and say I find that bride and she doesn't want to come. And now we'll find out that Abraham's going to take him off the hook here. Just like the Lord would take us off the hook. All we have to do is go. You know, we have to take the step and just go out and do it, you know. But Abraham said to him, Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me, swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. But do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So you might want to ask, well, you know, why wouldn't he take his son? But, you know, as I was thinking about this, this is perfect typology here, right? We see that Jesus is not physically here today. So when we go and we introduce Christ to somebody that's on the street or somebody that we work to, how do we do that? You know, and it's not up to us to convert that person or to make them believe. But the bottom line is that we have righteousness because of Christ, because of our belief in Him and what He's done on the cross, right? That's what establishes our relationship with Christ. It's not because we see Him, you know. Better are they that believe and don't see than those that see and believe, right? The scriptures tell us. So, you know, when we introduce somebody to Christ, it's on their faith that they're saved. They can't look at the riches of Christ and say, I want to go over there. You know, so often do we do that, right? We look at something and we say, why do we go to vacations over in this part of the country? Well, and when you ask somebody about their vacation, they say, well, it's nice because the setting is nice. I feel very calm, and it's pretty, you know. There's a lot of these things that we see with our eyes that we say, that's why we go there. But Christ, God doesn't want us to base our relationship on Him, on how He looks, you know. Because, unfortunately, our evangelism techniques over the years have been very, you know, sense bad for Christianity, for conversions, for sound conversions. Because what happens is that we go out and we witness to somebody and we tell our testimony to them. And the testimony that the Lord might give us, obviously, is true, right? But we always end in, I heard somebody say this the other day, if you would accept Christ, everything is going to be all right, right? So we give them this impression that, man, the hills are rolly, you know, they're just like I want them, right? They're nice and rolly, they look nice. I go to my bank account is maxed out above what I even want. You know, we give that kind of impression that when we come to Christ, that all of a sudden things change, right? From bad to good. And sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes it could be that we come to Christ, they go from good to bad. And then what have we just conveyed to these people? So Christ, I believe, doesn't want us to look visually at what He has to offer, because what He has to offer is so eternal to us, right? It's it's something that has eternal value. It's more eternal value than this value here, you know. Sometimes he does bless people. You know, I've got a couple of guys that I know that he continues just to bless them. And they're good stewards, you know, because as the finances roll in, they roll out kind of thing. So they keep an even table in a sense, but they just keep blessing other people. And I think that's why the Lord does that. But that's not how we proclaim. He wants us to have a personal relationship with him besides all the niceties that come with a relationship with him. He doesn't necessarily want folks to know, hey, you know, your life is going to all of a sudden become so much better if you come to Christ. It might get worse from a physical standpoint, you know. But from a spiritual standpoint, it certainly gets better, right? We can deal with situations that aren't very peaceable to the world, right? We can deal with situations where we lose our jobs, right? We lose our jobs, but hey, you know what? We got some peace in this. We can sit back and we can just, hey, Lord, you know you're in control. We know now who's in control of our lives. So it's a good thing to have this relationship with Christ, obviously. But God does the conversion, and he does it all. Verse 10, and then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. So he made this oath with Abraham, and then he takes 10 of the master's camels, Abraham's camels, and departs, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose up, and he arose and went into Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So he has everything at his disposal that is his master's. You know, today we have everything at our disposal that is our master's. You know, we look and we say, what do we got? Well, we got prayer. We got that direct communication with the Lord. We got that prayer, you know. And all you guys are the Lord's, right? So if that's true, we've got each other, you know. We can support each other in fellowship. We can support each other when the times are tough. You know, we can encourage each other in fellowship. So we have everything at our disposal that is the master's. The neat thing is, as he went into this voyage, he was well prepared. But if you notice this, it kind of gives you the impression that he had nothing except everything that the master had given him. And for us, that's how it is. When we go into battle, when we go into situations, we might not have much, you know, but we do have what the Lord's given us, and that's everything he has. You know, and that's pretty wild and pretty powerful, isn't it? That we can look back and say, wow, we've got everything the Lord's got? You mean all his angels are ours? Absolutely. They're all ours, you know, because we're part of his inheritance. And he made the camels, in verse 11, made the camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. So it was the right time. He gets to this well and they kneel down and they wait. The Lord knew, you know, when the servant went out, it was totally directed by the master. And so the servant goes out and he comes to this well, and you know, God knows what's going to happen when, you know. He knows why he sent you in a certain direction. We always laugh at how, you know, we get in traffic and we're late and we get a little upset, and we can't understand what's in the next, up at the next light or up over the bridge or whatever it is on the expressway. We don't really understand that. But the Lord might have just saved your life, you know. And we're sitting there flustered by it all. But he knows the perfect time, and he sets it up perfectly. Verse 12, then he said, O Lord of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Of course, we measure success all differently, don't we? But success is really defined at what we hear from the Lord and what we do. You know, if the Lord has showed us or showed you certain things to do, well, your success isn't based on the end result. right? A lot of times we'll take, and from a corporate standpoint, we'll take our finances, we'll look at our balance sheet, and we'll figure out where we, if we made anything in the bottom line. But the bottom line for us Christians isn't that we're successful in monetary purpose. We're successful because we grew the church by 30% this year. We're not successful because we had even conversions. We're successful because we've done what the Lord asked us to do. You know, that's really the definition of that success. And I love the part about the servant, that he's not so concerned about, is this going to bring me glory? But is it going to satisfy? Is it going to do well for my master? So he says here, and show kindness to my master Abraham. And when we look at the Holy Spirit and its relationship with the Father, we know that when things are awry is when somebody says that this is something led by the Spirit, yet it really isn't showing any kindness. It isn't really pointing at the Father at all. It's just pointing at man. And we know that that Spirit isn't of the Father. We can detect that. So the Holy Spirit always, always wants the best for the Father. 13, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So, he puts out a little fleece here, doesn't he? And says, hey Lord, if you can show me these couple things here, I'll know this is from you. And sometimes we do that too. Lord, you know, if you could show us a few things here, just to encourage us. Just to encourage us that we're on the right path. The Lord's willing to do that. And so it happened before he had finished speaking, and behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitchers on her shoulder. So, even before he was even done asking, the Lord blessed him, you know, showed him this little nugget, you know. And the Lord so much wants to encourage us. And sometimes when we're praying through some things, we can get a little discouraged, can't we? We can be like, well, gee, really, is this really of the Lord? You know, I was reminded of this last week when we were trying to get our house sold, right? And I'm, you know, the first week out on the out there, it got looked at a couple times and pretty encouraged by that. But then after the weekend's done, you know, and Monday comes and goes, you're kind of wondering, gee, are we going to get anybody else that comes in and wants to look at it or buy it or whatever? And I was kind of like, in a sense, a little discouraged, even though the Lord has showed us, wow, this, you know, here's a couple showings. Aren't you encouraged by that? And I was a little, and I told the Lord, you know, Lord, are we going to ever sell this place? And it's only been on the market a week, you know, how impatient we get sometimes. And sure enough, Tuesday comes around, we get a call, hey, somebody wants to look at it for the second time. So it's like, Lord, you know, am I looking at this right? And sure enough, he throws out a little nugget there for us and says, yeah, you're okay, I'm taking care of this, you know. So it tells you that God's at work doing his provisional work that he always does. He always provides, you know, he always encourages us. He's in control. And it's good to finally figure that out, I guess, in a lot of ways, is that God is in control, that he knows the answer even before we ask it. He's just waiting. It's almost like God's just waiting sometimes for us to ask him, Lord, what do you think about this? And bingo, before the words get halfway out of our mouth, he starts doing it, you know. He is just waiting for us to ask those things of him. Verse 16, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water and draw for all the camels. And the man wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You got to believe that. Well, first of all, you notice Rebecca here runs back to the well. You know, she's willing and she's gung-ho, and how exciting it is for the servant to see this as he sees this what he's asked the Lord to show him come kind of to fruition right before his eyes. And it seemed to happen rather quickly, right? He arrived at the well. He asked the Lord. He put out his fleece. He asked the Lord. And here it comes. It doesn't always come this quickly. But certainly, it's encouraging when the Lord acts and encourages us. And one of the things he said, I want to see if I'm going to be prosperous here. I want to see if this is, you know, if the Lord is going to bless in such a way that I'm going to be able to bring this bride back. And, you know, it reminds me, too, of when we're out on the streets, when we're doing things like evangelism and we're asking people questions about where they stand with the Lord or what's their belief system, you know, how they respond to you. You know, sometimes you throw it out there and there's not a lot of response. And other times there is this digging, like they want more. So they go and they dig a little further. You know, well, what does the Bible say about this? What does it say about that? You know, you have some people that really are curious about it because they've never really searched it for themselves. You know, so I'm sure that when Rebecca was approached here, it seems like she was fired up by something here that this man had asked her for a drink. I mean, not a lot of people would say, hey, you know, I'm going to give your camels drinks too, you know. I give you a little drink and then go on your way. They don't want to be bothered, but there's something special about Rebecca here. Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there a room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, which, by the way, is Lot's sister, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So right away, you know, his servant gives glory to the Lord. And interesting enough, it says in the latter part of that, of verse 27, it says, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He saw it all in relationship that the Lord did it, Not him. He didn't have the right GPS. He didn't have it zoomed in where it was him making the way here. It wasn't him. This was all the Lord, you know. And when we speak to people, and when we witness to people, and when we spend time with people, and we come out of there and we say, wow, you know, I think they're catching on to what I'm saying. It's not you. It's not me. It's really the Lord, and we need to give him the glory for that. And it also tells me that the servant, when he says, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led. Sometimes I think we have to take those steps. You know, we have to take those steps. We have to be on the way. Right? What does that mean? We have to be on the way. We have to have a relationship with the Lord, a sound relationship. And then as we have that sound relationship with the Lord all of a sudden starts to lead us. We start to see things happening in our lives that we didn't see before, you know, because he's leading us now. We're not questioning him. He asks us to stop, we stop. We get going, and then he starts to direct our path, right, left, straight. It's a pretty neat thing. In 28, so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. She was excited. You know, she was excited that she had really been touched by the Holy Spirit here, and that she was going to tell people. And it really portrays what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We come to Christ, we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he starts to work in our lives. And he starts to direct us. And you know what? When you got the Holy Spirit, you know, Acts 1:18 tells us that something comes alive in us. We start to witness to people. We start to share our faith with people. You know, I won't say there isn't a little fear there, but we know that there's a little unusualness within us, right? That the Holy Spirit has penetrated us and changed us, and now it's almost like he can't hold us back. You got to share. Your cup overflows, and you got to spill out on somebody. So here she is. She's spilling out on her family. She's going to tell her household. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca say, thus the man spoke to me. You know, I remember when the Lord spoke to me, you know, that initial speaking, you know. It wasn't a time that I was saved. It was time just before I was saved. Boy, the Lord spoke to me and I knew it. You know, and to Rebecca here, she knew that, you know, said, thus the man spoke to me. Something happened, you know. When this guy spoke to her, I almost created an excitement, right? She ran to get the water. She got changed then, you know. Then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O bless the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for the camels. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. The latter part of verse 31 says, for I have prepared the house. They prepared the house. So, have we prepared our house for the Lord to live in? You know, so often do we prepare part of it. You know, the guest is coming to the house, and what do? We go upstairs and we clean that room, that guest room, and we make it nice and neat. And when the guest comes, our kitchen's pretty spotless too. So they walk through the kitchen, they see that, and it's pretty pretty clean. But we don't take them to the room where we just took all the stuff out of the guest room and we put it in that room, you know, where it's all cluttered and all our junk is in that room now. But what we do is we take them right to that nice special room and it's clean and everything. And that's what we show them. But we can't get away with that with the Lord, you know. We can't just show them the rooms we want, you know. But we've got some clutter in our lives. We need to unclutter it. We need to get rid of some of that stuff that's holding us back from having a relationship with Christ. So we need to get in them little compartments of our heart and ask the Lord to clean house on us. We need to prepare the house. And he said, "For I have prepared a house and a place for the camels." And the camels, when you always see camels in the Bible or donkeys, you always think of burdens, don't you? You always think of, well, they were made for a purpose. They were made to carry the burdens of whoever they belong to. And these camels actually belong to the master, right? So the things that he was carrying was the master's stuff, you know. And we know our master. Our master has burdens too, but in Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he made a place for them camels, where the burdens of the Lord is. And so when he prepared his place, or when we prepare our place, we need to get rid of some of the burdens that we have and replace them with the burdens that the Lord has. Because his is light, his is easy, right? We carry around so much stuff. I know I do. Because even when I got up this morning, as soon as my head gets up off the pillow, it starts filling with things, you know. I got to think about this. How do I get that done? And how do I get this done? And I even started thinking about a project I'm working on at work. You know, how do I, you know, I got to work on that maybe tonight a little bit to try to get that out of the way. I'm taking Friday off. And, you know, I need to get this done. And we start to overburden ourselves. And guess what happens? All them closets get filled up with this stuff. And it's not of the Lord. It's this clutter, you know, and all of a sudden we're not really thinking on the things of the Lord. We don't have his burden, you know. Then all of a sudden we're walking down the street, and I remember doing this at work one time. And matter of fact, it was quite recent. I came around the corner and I was thinking about something, you know. I'm like, okay, I got to do this, and I'm trying to figure this out in my own mind. And come around the corner, and I just stood there, and some guy walked by me, and he goes, "What are you thinking about?" You know, it was kind of like he knew I was off into some land of my own, you know. But I was consumed with a burden. And guess what? When we do that, there's not a real good opportunity there to share with anybody, right? We get the burden look on our face, you know. People look at you like, is he ready to blow, or is he all right? You know, and they get a little sensitive to how you even look. And sometimes I don't think we, with the burden of the Lord, right? What does the burden of the Lord do? It puts us in a state where we're concerned about others, right? All of a sudden it's off my own self and it's on to somebody else, and we're more concerned about other people, and we start thinking about eternal things too, you know, like, hey, is that person, how can I sneak the gospel in here a little bit, you know? So it's just you know, it's what we have to do. We have to prepare the house. We have to allow a place for them camels to come in and just rest that burden of the Lord on us, you know. Verse 32, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. And I love his response. And he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." This servant was focused, you know. He was focused on the things of the Lord. He said, I want to make sure that what the Lord sent me here for, my mission, is taken care of, then I'll sit down and eat with you. But I want to make sure that you understand what my mission is. And so he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly and has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master, whom when she was old, and to him he has given all this, all that he has. So here comes the servant seeking for a bride for Isaac. So if we look at that from a typology standpoint, it was the Holy Spirit coming in and trying to seek Rebecca for Jesus, you know. So as he does for us now, the Holy Spirit comes in, he starts seeking to draw people to Jesus, right? He doesn't seek to draw them to himself, he seeks to draw them to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit tells this Rebecca and her family just the glorious things of being in the kingdom of God. You know, all the riches and stuff. And of course, Laban, we kind of get the image of him as being, he kind of likes the riches, right? And as we talked before, sometimes if you tell them too much about the riches of Christ, they get the false impression that everything is glorious when they get there. And they find out that things still go wrong in our lives, that they back out of that commitment for Christ. So he begins to tell them how he was sent, you know, and how he was sent there to gather this bride for Isaac. And he even tells them that, hey, maybe this bride won't even come, but my Lord has said it's not up to you, it's up to me. And I will let you off the hook if she doesn't come. And so then he proceeds and he tells them how he stood by the well of water and he asked the Lord that this lady would, this woman would come and she would give him a drink and then also give a drink to the camels. And sure enough, here came Rebecca, and he says in verse 45, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca. You know, before he was even done praying, there was Rebecca. Sometimes, you know, when we ask for things, it's good to do a heart check and say, you know, a lot of times when we ask somebody to pray, we're kind of, what we're asking them is, will you do this for me? You know, I need prayer in this area of my life, and then somebody feels kind of, gee, you know, maybe I should do that for them and, you know, help them out in that. And maybe the Lord does do that where, you know, he presents you with an opportunity to serve them. But in this case, it says that before he was finished speaking in my heart, you know, it was a conversation that he was having with the Lord, right? He was asking his master, you know, hey, what do you think, you know, about Rebecca? It was a privacy of prayer in his own heart. And that's where we should always start. We should always start with that privacy of prayer. You know why? Because a lot of times when we're praying for something very serious, people have a lot of opinions, right? So if you start sharing with them, hey, you know, could you pray for this for me? Could you pray for that for me? All of a sudden, you get their opinion. You don't want their opinion. You want God's opinion, right? You want God's truth. So we always start, we always have this, in a sense, way of praying now where we don't ask a lot of people to pray for us for big things. Like this, for instance, just coming out here, we really didn't ask a whole lot of people to pray for us. We had a few set, man. There was close alliances, you know, like three couples we had that we just felt like they would just pray for us. It wouldn't get broadcasted to anybody because we really didn't want anybody's opinion on it. We wanted God's opinion. So, you know, all of a sudden, with sharing with other people, you have good intentions. Man, I'm going to get all this prayer. But what you're going to get to is a lot of opinion, you know? So I challenge you, as this servant did, he had a privacy of prayer in his heart with the Lord. He was asking him, you know, now I'm here at this well, Lord, can you just show me these things? Because what would have happened if that word got back to Rebecca's family? And LeBron there, he knows of all the riches of this, the master, and he's like, hey, maybe I'll send Rebecca out there and she'll do this and that, exactly what this guy's praying, you know? But how neat it is when we pray something that all of a sudden it comes to fruition and we're like, the only one I talked to this about was the Lord, you know? So you know, hey, this is of the Lord. And I can go ahead and do that. And then in verse 45, he talks about, through 48, he just tells about how it all unfolded, how the perfect plan of the Lord just kind of brought it all together and how it all unfolded. You know, yesterday we actually had a little barbecue at our place for everybody. You know, we kind of, everybody in Geneva area, we kind of just kind of opened up the doors and we had probably, I don't know, I think the kids counted like 60 people showed up and we just, it was great, you know, and of course, you know, in the, one of the ladies makes cakes, so she of course made this cake and it just had some of the scriptures that we had shared with people about coming down here and on it, and it was awesome. So we just shared yesterday about how it all unfolded, how the Lord was good, you know, how it all unfolded. And so that's what he does here. He shares about how it all unfolded, how the Lord provided, how the Lord got him from point A to point Z. And it was all answered prayer from the Lord. Verse 49. Now if you will deal kindly, he says this to him, to Laban. Now if you would deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right and to the left. So he's just saying, if you're going to do it. But if you don't, don't. You know, a lot of times we get into this, well, we might do that or we may do that. But here he wants the Holy Spirit here wants the direct answer. Are you going to do it or aren't you? Because you know what? The Lord will find somebody else to do it. You know, so when the Lord asks you something, be direct with him. Say, Lord, I don't want to do that. I know you're telling me that I don't want to do that because you're wasting his time. Let him go off and find somebody else that's going to do it, you know? Because he will. He always accomplishes what he sets out to do. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowed himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the man who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. So he started to reveal some of the servant started to reveal some of the things of his masters, you know, the stuff that was silver and the jewelry that was gold and the clothing and what he clothed those that made the commitment to him, what he clothed them in. And isn't it true that when we make a commitment to the Lord, that the Lord just he can take a life and just transform it. He can make it beautiful. You know, and as we look at silver and as we look at gold, precious metals, And then the clothing of the Lord. The Lord clothes us when we're willing to make that commitment to Him. He clothes us in peace. He clothes us in love, kindness, everything. All the fruits of the Spirit are available to us to be clothed in. It's a rich experience for us. 55, but her brother and her mother let the young woman stay with us. Let the young woman stay with us a few days. At least 10. I guess that was for the 10 camels. No, I don't know why they picked 10 days. After that, she may go. So they're saying, no, not so fast, you know. I don't know if they saw the riches and desired that maybe to have a little bit more. But they were hesitant now, and they saw and they said, not so fast. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So the Holy Spirit here, right? Do not hinder us. Do not hinder me. Do not hinder me from doing what the Lord's asked me to do. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then she called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. It's all about a personal commitment. You know, the mom and the brother, they committed it at first because maybe they saw the riches, you know. They saw the glamour involved here. But the bottom line is that it's always about a personal relationship. And it's always about that personal decision that we have for Christ. So when the Holy Spirit nudged us and said, will you come? It wasn't, well, I'll come because my parents told me to. No, it wasn't that at all. It wasn't, it's no longer about my parents. I remember as being a young teenager, I was about 16, and my mom would take me to church every Sunday, right? Every Sunday, I would go to all the VBSs and stuff, you know, as a 10-year-old or whatnot. And I never really enjoyed them because I never understood it all, you know. I never understood that whole relationship with Christ. And I remember at 16 years old, my mom gave me my dad very seldom would go to church. So he was always home doing something, working or whatever. But my mom gave me a choice one Sunday. She said, you're 16 years old. You need to decide if you really want to go to church or not. Because I was probably acting like I really didn't want to. And so, I said I didn't want to go. And I never went again. You know, I decided that it wasn't for me, right? Comes a point in time when somebody brings you to church week after week after week. You come and you sit in the pews, but you never make the personal commitment to Christ. It's important, you know. So here, the Holy Spirit said to Rebecca, how about it? Do you want to have a relationship with Christ or not? And that's what He faces each one of us, right? So if you come here week after week, you sit through the messages, you sit through the worship, and you say, is that all there is? No, that's not all there is, right? The better thing is having a personal relationship with the Lord, speaking with the Lord on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute basis, on a second basis. You know, having that personal relationship that only Christ can give you, that only you can accept, not your family, not anybody else for you, but it's got to be really about you and Him. So are you willing to say yes? Just like Rebecca said. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So then, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "This is my master." So she called. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here we have, in my sense, a perfect picture of the Father, and then the Son, which was our sacrifice, Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit, which really goes to direct hearts, or draw hearts back into Jesus, to draw them to the Father, right? And so, it's a powerful, beautiful section of Scripture that allows us to challenge ourselves to say, are we committed to Him? Are we committed to a life with Christ? And it gives us a picture, too, of just free will. Rebekah didn't have to say, "I will go." She decided on her own self, her own personal convictions, she decided it to go, you know. And so for us today, we need to make that personal decision for Christ. Holy Spirit wants to know today, you know, are you willing? Are you wanting to go? I want to hear it from you. Yes or no? And then sometimes, you know, the Lord will challenge a person in that, and they'll say no, and He'll move on to somebody else. And He may never, ever come back to that person again and challenge them again. He might, but you never know. So today, I would challenge each one of you, where you stand with the Lord. Where's your personal relationship with Him? Are you talking to Him? Are you speaking to Him? Maybe you've received Christ, you know, maybe you've are born again, but you've lost that love for Him, you know. You've lost the time with Him that you should have, that commitment that you should have to Him. And you need to renew that. And this morning, maybe it's time, you know, and just grab a brother or grab a sister, somebody that you're familiar with or that you're comfortable with, or, you know, myself or Pastor Bob or Pastor Don or JP, you know, just we'll pray with you. You know, if you're struggling in something, it's important that you don't stay there too long. You know, there's a lot of folks that aren't here that probably have struggled at one point, and they haven't disclosed anything to anyone. They don't want to share their faults. They think everybody else around them has a perfect Christian life, but that's false. We know that, as we're human and in this flesh, we stumble and we fall. But I would encourage you to pray with somebody, you know, if you're having a difficult time in certain things, you know.